Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this first day of December 2017. Well, I can truly say, probably more than ever, with more meaning than ever before, thank God for Joe Thorne. The reason I say that is that Joe is a man who is always ready to help out Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we are caught in a bind. And literally about 30 seconds ago, I called him because our guest today that was previously scheduled, Thaddeus Williams, forgot that we had an interview, and he's at the Grand Canyon. So, so I just thank the Lord that somebody as qualified and somebody who is as fascinating and as brilliant and as excellent a guest as Joe Thorne is ready with such short notice. Not all the time, but today he was, by the providence of God. And Joe Thorne, for those of you who have not heard him on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before, he is a pastor at Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. He's the author of a number of books, including Note to Self, the Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. I think that's what it was I meant to write, and I put down Disciple.
That's right.
The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself, and Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God. He's a contributor to the ESV Men's Devotional Bible, and we won't hold that against him since the NASB is a sponsor of this program, and also the ESV Story Bible and the Mission of God Study Bible. He's also a host of a podcast exploring Christian faith and practice from a Reformed Baptist perspective titled Doctrine and Devotion. Today we are addressing a Christian response to juicy gossip. And we are specifically talking about everything that we are learning about every day as the scandals unfold in regard to Hollywood celebrities, television personalities, and politicians. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Joe Thorne.
Chris, thanks for having me on, man. It's always an honor. And let me just tell you right now, if I was booked to be on your radio show, Grand Canyon couldn't keep me away. Grand Canyon's going to be there. Grand Canyon's not going anywhere. I don't know what this guy's problem is, but I would prioritize the radio show. I'm just letting you know that.
Well, actually, the fault is just as much in my lap as mine because I have been busy all day and didn't take the time to remind Thaddeus this morning about our interview. So, but anyway, God has his reasons for having Joe Thorne on today. And Joe Thorne, according to God, was the right guest for Friday, December 1st, 2017.
Well, I'm happy to be here.
And why don't you tell our listeners who are not familiar with you about Redeemer Presbyterian. I'm sorry, Redeemer Presbyterian. I'm so used to those two words following each other, especially yeah. Since we have right here in Carlisle, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a congregation that I would feel much more comfortable attending than another more infamous one. But anyway, Redeemer Fellowship, which is a Reformed Baptist congregation in St. Charles, Illinois. Tell us about that.
Well, Redeemer is 10 years old now, or 10 and a half years old, I guess. It is situated west of Chicago, about 40 miles, and it's made up of a very diverse, vibrant group of brothers and sisters who love the Lord, love the Word, and we're growing, we're planting churches. It is the happiest, healthiest church I've ever been a part of, and it is an honor to serve alongside the other pastors there and to work with people. Last night, I just was hanging out with our small group. Lovely people. They are some of my dearest friends. Man, it's a great church that I am not worthy to even be a part of, but I brag on those people all the time because what God has done among those people and who He has made those people is really one of the greatest joys I get to experience on a regular basis.
Amen. Well, for those of you who either live in the St. Charles, Illinois area, or you plan to visit there or move there, or you have family, friends, and loved ones who live in that area, especially if they do not already have a Bible-believing church where they are a member, you could go to RedeemerFellowship.org, RedeemerFellowship.org, and we hope that you make use of that website, whether you are visiting there or just gleaning knowledge from all the information that they have posted there. Well, why don't we also, before we go into our topic, have you give a little synopsis, a little brief summary of Note to Self, the Discipline of Preaching to Yourself, and also Experiencing the Trinity, the Grace of God for the People of God.
Sure thing, yeah. Well, Note to Self was written, I guess it came out in 2011, and it's a very small book, and it's essentially a devotional. People who read a page and a half a day, if they wanted to, and it's a collection of reflections on Scripture, very experiential theology. But the idea of the book, and this is laid out in the introduction, is to teach people what it means to actually preach the gospel and to preach the Word of God in its entirety to ourselves, right? So that we read the Word, and then it is applied to our own lives, to our own hearts with great specificity, so that we are knowing how to respond in faith and in repentance in very experiential ways. So it models that, it explains that, and then Experiencing the Trinity is also made up of 50 reflections on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, where it takes those doctrines that we typically associate properly with the various persons within the Godhead, but then it really drives them down into the experiential life of faith, so that when we talk about, say, well, the omnipresence of God or the omniscience of God, we don't want it to just stay there as an abstract idea. We want to show how this is a truth of God that we should, that should be having an impact in our faith and our life in real, tangible ways.
Praise God. Well, for more information about those books, you can actually order them from cvbbs.com. That's one of our sponsors, CV for Cumberland Valley BBS, for BibleBookService.com. And, in fact, I heard about Joe Thorne originally from Patty Jennings, one of the owners of CVBBS.com, who urged me to interview Joe after she and her husband met Joe at a Bible conference they attended. And so make sure that you tell Patty and Todd Jennings that you heard about the Joe Thorne publications from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because as I have been repeating, CVBBS.com has been going through a really big turnaround for the better in their sales, and a lot of you, I am convinced, are not telling them that you are hearing about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when placing your order, because this turnaround just providentially, I don't think it was a coincidence, this turnaround has occurred right in the midst of huge promotions that we are doing for CVBBS, and it would seem too much of a coincidence to have that occur, in my opinion. Basically,
half of the classics in my library have come through Cumberland Valley.
Wow,
CVBBS, yeah, for sure. I was ordering from them back in the 90s.
Well, that's great to know, and I'm sure they will be thrilled to have you advertise them that way. And
they don't have to pay for that, so.
And in fact, If you folks, when you're ordering from CVBBS.com, you may not realize this, a way that you can tell them that you heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I'm going to have to remember to repeat this because I think a lot of you are just completely ignoring this option, which I just found out about through a listener. An Iron Sharpens Iron listener told me why she thinks that many of my listeners might not be mentioning the show, and she said that when you order on the internet, there is no place to indicate how you heard about the company. There is a box for special instructions, which in theory could be used for that purpose, but one does not know to use the box for that purpose until after you've checked out. So you use that box to write in there, I heard about CVBBS.com from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, they are running a 10% off discount on all of their merchandise. And until they tell me to stop, I don't know how long they are doing that. And we'll tell you more about a free offer that they are giving away. It's a book titled The Theology of the Reformers by Timothy George. It's a $29.99 book. They're giving it away absolutely free of charge with a minimum order of $50. So you're getting more than a value, more than half of what you're spending by ordering through CVBBS. But we'll keep that in mind and tell you more about that when we are actually during a commercial break. But Joe, the idea of our program today, the theme of our program, popped into my head because what we want to talk about is a Christian response to juicy gossip. And I think that most people, the majority of Christians even, no matter how seasoned a believer you may be, there is something in our hearts that leaps for joy, even if it's just a little bit. So with some of us, it's an enormous leap for joy. You could catapult over a building with that leap. But when we see those whose ideology or politics or theology or whatever it is that we despise about them, whatever it is that bothers us, whatever it is that we believe is a contamination to the thoughts, minds, and hearts of either the American people or people globally, if we think this person, either because of their politics, and especially if they are a politician, that they are a dangerous individual, leading people astray, leading people into being in favor of such things as murdering unborn children, or if it's somebody that is just in the entertainment field and they're vulgar and filthy, and at the same time, self-righteous, where they will point fingers every time a conservative, especially, and perhaps even especially, even more significantly, when somebody professes to be a Christian or they are a pastor and they fall, well, some of us, if not all of us, have a special place of joy in our hearts when we see one of those people who have been pointing the fingers and laughing have their own wickedness exposed and watch them fumble and mumble and scramble for excuses. But I wanted you to give your opinion on a Christian response to these things as they unfold, it seems, every single day. In fact, multiple times a day, you'll get updates on things that are being discovered and brought to the limelight. Because I think that there is an extreme opposite to that is also wrong, where I have already heard a very well-known a well-known celebrity who professes to be a Christian, whose brother is a pastor. A very well-known pastor. I heard her basically saying, you know, well, we love you, Matt Lauer, and we all have our problems. Don't let anybody get you down. I will always be behind you, or whatever. Something like that. Just kind of a paraphrase. But I think that could be equally as wrong to candy coat the sins that people have committed. But if you could... what is your initial reaction as a Bible-believing pastor who has a heart and mind trained with the scriptures and with solid theology?
Well, first of all, let me agree with you that we tend to give a pass to our friends and heroes when they fail miserably by either remaining silent, no matter how bad it is, or by verbally affirming them. And we love to rejoice in, or at least feel smug about those that are against our position or our theology when they fail. That is all sin, absolutely, and it needs to be repented of. And I think that the root of it all, like the reason that is in all of our hearts, is because the remnants of sin in the form of pride exists in all of us. And so what we're doing in that moment when we love gossip, we want to hear about it, we want to be the first one to share it with somebody else. Hey, did you hear about Matt Lauer? I did it this week. I said, hey, buddy, did you hear about Matt Lauer? And my buddy seems like, yeah, I already know. And I was disappointed that I wasn't the one that got to share the juicy gossip with him. So that sin, right, that sin in my heart is stemming from pride. And what's happening, I think, in there is it's tied up in the harsh, unjust, unkind, unbiblical judgment that Jesus was always combating that was so common among the Pharisees and scribes and the legalists, right? We were called to judge rightly and compassionately, but only in the context of having judged ourselves by the word of God and by the standards of God and dealing with our own sins. So I think it's tied up in this idea, like, I get to pass judgment. I get to be the one to agree, affirm, and nod, this person is wrong, what they did was terrible. And by setting ourselves up as the judge, we somehow remove ourselves, not just from the sin that person committed, but almost even from the possibility that we could commit that sin.
Yes, and it is very dangerous when we begin to think more highly of ourselves, which is obviously a sin. It's a prohibition, comes directly from the God-breathed scriptures. And we forget about the sewer that exists in our own minds. We forget that even though we have been rescued from the guilt and power of sin and the penalty of sin by the death of Christ, if we are a genuinely regenerate, born-again believer, we either forget where we came from and act as if we came from the womb, that we were immaculately conceived, as the Roman Catholic heresy of Mary teaches.
Right.
And we came from the womb sinless, and we were reading our Bibles at 6 months old and have been model members of the body of Christ ever since. Or we could even forget the remaining sin, the vestiges and remnant of sin that still is clinging to our brain and our heart, that we let's face it, we are all committing sin, even we who are the best of Christians, and that's kind of a conceited thing to say, I guess. We who are the best of Christians. Those who are the best of Christians is a better way of putting it. Those who are the best of Christians even have this sin. And this is something we have to remember, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think when you remember that, like when Jesus says, hey, take the plank out of your own eye, right? When he gets into this in Luke 6, I think the fruit of that is, wow, I'm much more compassionate now with people, which doesn't mean that we give them a pass on their sin, right? What it means, though, is that we are more understanding of human frailty, sin, and temptation, and it means that we don't approach this as a person who is without blame and without guilt in any area of our lives. I think it tempers the harsh attitude, the pointing finger. And instead, it moves us into those situations where maybe we do have to exercise just judgment. It moves us into that with our arms out ready to help, right? I mean, that's really kind of the whole thing with that parable that Jesus tells. Like, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. We are supposed to help. See, we are supposed to judge rightly. We are supposed to then lay our hands on a brother or a sister and say, now let me help you in this. Now, when it comes to, like, the celebrities and the people that we know from a distance, whether they're pastors or whatever, we can't necessarily lay our hands on them to help, but what we can do is we can reach out and help the people around us understand what's going on here in terms of how we should think about these things. You know, the sin of Matt Lauer or the sins of celebrity pastors, when they are made known, Those things should grieve me for the victims who have been hurt by those people. It should grieve me for the shame that it might bring upon the name of Christ among other people. But it should also scare me a little bit, because I know that the same seeds that gave birth, the same seeds of sin that gave birth to those specific problems in an individual's life, those seeds are in me too. And if I'm not constantly addressing and judging my own heart, if I'm not maintaining communion with Christ, if I am not warring against the flesh, then those same seeds that exist in a book can bear the same fruit in me. So it should make us humble and vigilant as we're assessing ourselves. So I don't think we should ever look at some guy like Matt Lauer or whomever, and then either just say, "Oh, what a loser! I can't believe this guy did. What a creep!" There's a part of that where you can be like, "Okay, what he did was creepy," but we should also then, I think, reflect on ourselves. So I think there's a place to say, here's what's the problem. We can address the pornography issue in our culture. We can address these sins. We can say what needs to happen. Of course, the dude needs to be fired if these things are true, and it sounds like they are. All of that. But until we bring it back to ourselves, we really run the risk of feeding pride and beginning to see things from an unbiblical perspective.
Now, one of the things that I'm sure you agree with is that our initial reaction should not be necessarily to believe the reports being said about anyone, even if they are somebody that we find totally repulsive, whether they were involved in the scandal or not.
that's the ninth commandment. Right? The ninth commandment tells us to not bear false witness against our neighbors. And so that includes everything from, not receiving a false accusation, not believing every accusation as soon as it's made, and defending the name of a person, even if you don't like them very much, if a false accusation is made. So, yeah, we shouldn't be so quick to believe everything, but we should desire for the truth to be made known, regardless of how it's going to shake out.
Now, because this question really involves more than just celebrities, whether they are actors, performers, musicians, talk hosts, news anchor men and women, but it also applies for people within our congregation, within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our offices at work. When do we start taking very seriously the reports like this? Like, there is a motto that has been repeated in the media that, especially if a woman is making a report like this, and I'm sure we could include in that a child, we should immediately take it seriously, but we don't necessarily have to broadcast it when we immediately hear about it. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, first of all, I think we should take every accusation very seriously, because either it means that there is a big problem. If there's an accusation made, there is a huge problem, and it's either on the part of the one who's being accused, or it is the one who is doing the accusing. Right? Because if they're making a false allegation, then there is a major problem on their end that has to be addressed. But if what they're saying is true, then there's a major problem on the person who is being mentioned and being brought up. So I do think that if an accusation is made, there needs to be an investigation, and the way that is done needs to be patiently, kindly, but thorough. We need to find out what's going on. I've been a part of a church in the past where a teenager made a very serious false allegation against a leader in that church, and this could have destroyed so much: his life, his marriage, the church. And in the end, she finally admitted, "No, I made that up. None of that ever happened." But as soon as the allegation was made, everybody had to go, okay. Our gut instinct was, it's hard to believe. So let's go, let's sit everybody down, let's talk about it, just get them separated, talk to them individually. So, yeah, I do think we need to take these things seriously. However, I guess let me say this. If any time we're talking about people who are under the authority or the care of another person, if it's an inferior, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, accusing their superior, like in the workplace, for example, and they're making an accusation, I am pretty desirous to make sure that people aren't being oppressed by those who have authority. I'm sensitive to that issue. But again, it doesn't matter just because a person is a boss or a cop or a politician. It doesn't mean that they don't have the same right to due process in the legal realm. And even in the court of public opinion, you know, you should be very careful not to slander or jump to the wrong conclusion.
Yeah, these kinds of accusations, as you said, they could destroy a person, and slander and bearing false witness against your neighbor are very prevalent sins of one degree or another. I have heard many people who are pastors say they believe that gossip is the most prevalent sin in the body of Christ, and I would tend to believe that. My former pastor, actually, my most recent former pastor, I should say, Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Merrick, Long Island, New York, he wrote a book called Gossip, the Church Killer. But we have to be not only very careful not to utter slander, and exaggeration is also slanderous when we are saying more about the story than the facts would indicate. I have said on this program before, and I've said to individuals off the air, that if you are a witness in a murder trial and you know, because you saw a man stab someone to death, it is still bearing false witness against your neighbor and slander and sin. If you saw him, if you say from the witness stand in the courtroom, I saw him stab two people to death. If you only saw him stab one, it's still slander, no matter how evil this person may be, to say he stabbed two. So we can't pick and choose who we think is appropriate to be slandered. Everybody is off base when it comes to slander, right?
Yeah, and we feed into this, right? Because, like, it's why we like revenge. Oh, I'm sorry. It's why I like revenge movies. I like revenge movies because there's this part of me, there's this corrupt part of me. There's this part of me that wants justice. I want people to answer for their sins, or I want Christ to answer for those sins. But I want the justice has to happen. And so when people are getting away with things, it really troubles me. And so I want to see justice. But sometimes we're so hungry for what we think is justice, it evolves into a vengeance motif, right? And so we want that guy to pay every cent and even more. You know, so we really want to put the screws to people's thumbs. You know, even after they've confessed or even after things have come out, it's like we want to take it farther and farther and farther to continue to punish them. So I do think we need to be careful, you know, how we think about and how we talk about, you know, people that have fallen over the accusations of those who have fallen. And I would also say, kind of piggyback on something that you were saying, that not only do we need to be careful not to make those accusations if they aren't true, and not be quick to believe them, but to take them seriously when they're made. But we also need to, if somebody is clearly gossiping, we need to be the ones to say, "Hey, man, you gotta check yourself there. Be careful. I don't want you to wind up gossiping about somebody. There's no reason for me to know this. There's no reason for you to be sharing this right now. And what you are saying could really hurt somebody. So you should either go talk to that person directly, or talk to somebody in authority who needs to be able to address the issue. But you don't need to be talking to me about this." We need to have the courage to do that, and I think a lot of us aren't because our friendships are delicate. People don't want to call other people out for those kinds of missteps, you know, socially, and so they just kind of let it go by. Either we say nothing, or we wind up engaging in the same sense.
Amen. And we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com if you have a question for our guest Joe Thorne about this topic. And I ask of you to give us, please, at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And if you are asking about a personal and private matter that would actually prevent you from doing the very thing we're speaking out against today, that would be ideal for you to remain anonymous, and we will allow you to remain anonymous and grant your request to remain anonymous if it is about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. But otherwise, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors, we are going to continue with our discussion with Pastor Joe Thorne, which is a Christian response to juicy gossip.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today, excuse me for the scratchy throat here, our guest today is Pastor Joe Thorne. And he is lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. He's an author and host of the podcast Doctrine and Devotion. We are addressing the theme, A Christian Response to Juicy Media Gossip in the Wake of the Avalanche of the Sex Scandals Among Celebrities and Politicians. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. One of the things that I posted on Facebook recently is that I think that we in the church can learn a lot from these scandals that are bombarding us in the media. In one way, and I'm sure there are many other ways, but one way we can learn from them, I think, is how not to ask for forgiveness or, quote, quote, apologize.
Right.
And I gave an example of one of the poor ways that a certain celebrity apologized, quote, quote, for his misbehavior, his misdeeds, his sexually aggressive activity toward women who were not receptive of it. And he said, in basically, I will paraphrase, I understand that I have made a number of women feel horribly because of my actions, and for that I am truly sorry. And what I said in response to that was that this, if you boiled it down to its essence, is a response that we have heard, we have all heard many times, and perhaps have even said it. When a person is cornered with irrefutable evidence of what they've done, or when they've been caught in the act of doing something that is deemed to be unpleasant by the populace, if they are not truly repentant over that action or thought or statement, they will typically say, I am sorry I hurt your feelings. And I said that if you really want to define what that means the majority of the time, the vast majority of the time, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings really means I have pity upon you because you are so thin-skinned and are so overly sensitive. That's really what that means. I am sorry I hurt your feelings. It's not, please forgive me for this horrible action that I committed or statement that I made or behavior that I demonstrated. You're really saying, hey, I'm sorry that you can't handle it.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel bad for you. That's what it is.
Yeah.
This is the difference. The Puritans talk a lot about the difference between evangelical repentance and legal repentance, right? So legal repentance being, well, you know what? I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry about the impact of what I did, and so I'm gonna say that I'm sorry, and I'm gonna change my ways. But it's not evangelical repentance, it's legal repentance. Evangelical repentance recognizes our sin as just that, sin against God and against man, and we are grieved for what we have done, not just for how it has impacted people or the consequences that it might bring upon us. It's not like that. Oh, I just feel bad about this situation, or I feel bad for you. It is, I am broken over what I have done. A real apology, a sincere biblical apology, is specific, and it is offered without qualification or equivocation. It doesn't seek to explain a lot. It simply states, what I have done was wrong, there is no excuse, and it is followed with, will you forgive me, which is then on them to forgive. But it certainly isn't this, I'm sorry that you feel, or that I love you. You know what, I'm sorry if anything that I said hurt you or offended you. So
yes.
Again, you're not sorry about what you did. You're really you're expressing some kind of regret over how somebody may have experienced it. It is not repentance. It is not sorrow. It's certainly not godly sorrow. And it's not an apology.
Yeah, somebody actually very accurately brought that up in response to my post. They said that I hate it even worse. When I hate it even more when someone says, "I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings."
Yeah.
That even further places a wedge between the guilty party and their actual guilt, because they're like saying they're really calling into question the integrity of the accusation.
Absolutely, and that is the most common way that people, even Christians, will express an apology, right? When I do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, we spend a lot of time on dealing with conflict, repentance, and forgiveness, because that's such a big part of marriage, right? And I have to walk them through. This is a real apology. This is a fake apology. This is a good apology, and this is good remorse, and this is bad. And I'm surprised at how often they're like, wow, this is really helpful, because I haven't really been taught what an apology or what repentance should look like when expressed to another person in practical terms.
Yeah, so why don't we go through some of what you believe, and of course, I'm assuming, therefore, that you believe this is what the Bible would want us to include in a statement, whether it's an oral or written statement, that demonstrates that you are truly not only recognizing and acknowledging your guilt, but that you are truly asking for forgiveness, that you are truly troubled by the pain that you have caused that person, and that you are going to do everything you can not to repeat that action or deed or statement or behavior, and will make restitution if restitution is a required element in this scenario. To tell us about some of the things that you would personally want to see. If someone was making, for instance, this statement to you, or maybe even more importantly, your wife or your daughter, what would you want to see in a statement like that?
Well, the first thing I would say, though, about this, before I give you the components, and this is one of them, is that restitution in some form is always necessary, even if the restitution itself is only the apology and the confession. Everybody owes that to the person that they have offended.
Amen.
There's a debt, so there is a kind of restitution always, and sometimes it's just a confession. I would say what the scripture calls for in this. We're thinking about, like, what is it, 1 Corinthians 7? Or is it 2 Corinthians 7? I don't have my Bible in front of me. So godly sorrow, right? So, like, we can look at the classic definitions of what repentance is in the Reformed standards, but the simplest one out there that I use a lot is James Boyce's, not the Presbyterian guy, the Baptist guy,
Pettigrew.
Boyce. He said that repentance is, and this is for his Catechism for Boys and Girls, he says that repentance is sorrow for sin accompanied by a determination with the help of God to sin no more. And that's a very simple but very good way, because the fundamental thing that they have to be sorry for is what they have done, not just the impact, the effects, or the consequences that they are facing. Right? So I would want them to sense, to know, wow, what I have done was morally wrong, and it was a form of destruction of my neighbor, and it certainly was a declaration of war, if not just atheism, against God. So I would want them to sense that what they have done was actually, truly, deeply, morally wrong. If they get that, then that's the beginning. I definitely like that. I think that they have to offer this without, and I said this earlier, without a lot of explanation, because as soon as we begin to explain, we are then justifying, oftentimes, what we have done. You know, I'm really sorry, what I did was wrong. But let me just explain, I had a really bad day, and, you know, somebody slashed my tires, and you know, somebody took my Diet Coke out of the fridge at work. So I was in the wrong frame of mind that kind of led to this. All of that amounts to a justification and an excuse for what we have done. We've got to not explain why unless the person really wants to know what led up to this. And don't equivocate on words. It has to be clear, and it has to be owned. Like, this is mine. There's no excuse for it. And then I think it needs to be accompanied by a, I hope you will forgive me. Will you forgive me? With the recognition that they don't deserve forgiveness. You don't earn that. But it is the desire. Because that then says, what I really want is I want you to be healthy enough to do something that is glorious and glorifying to God in demonstrating, you know, the forgiving grace of God. It's not just for me. I want you to be free from this harm that I've caused you as well. And forgiveness is one of the ways that forgiveness demonstrates.
Yeah, well, here's another thing. I can't remember if you and I discussed this before. For some reason, I think that we may have as a part of a previous interview, but there is even amongst not only Christians, but there is a debate between very like-minded Christians, even amongst those who would claim Reformed theology, Calvinism, doctrines of sovereign grace, etc. There is a division over the issue of repentance, of what is repentance, first of all, and when should somebody grant forgiveness? The two primary examples of people that are most well known that disagree would be John MacArthur and Jay Adams. John MacArthur has stated in sermons, and I don't know if he has changed his opinion, but he has said in writing and from his pulpit that we must forgive those who have done wrong to us even before, and perhaps even if they never ask for forgiveness. And Jay Adams says, no, we are to love our enemies and do good for our enemies and pray for our enemies, but that's not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness would be a further step where you release the person, the guilty party, from the debt of guilt. You don't require anything from them in that instant or that because of that sin. You don't require anything from them anymore, and that is what a true act of forgiveness is. Do you have a side that you fall on in that disagreement?
Right. Yeah, well, I think, first of all, that is a sticky issue, right? It's not as cut and dry as we'd like it to be. I wish it was. So I tend to lean, and I don't jump, but I tend to lean more towards the idea that forgiveness is only required, though it can always be given, I suppose, but it is only required appropriate. Maybe that's a better word. I don't know. But I tend to lean towards when there's repentance, forgiveness is then offered. Not just because we see that working in how God relates to his people, but also because of something that you said. That until there is always a restitution that is necessary. And until the confession of sin and repentance is offered, restitution has not been made, and so the debt is still there, relationally or socially. So I don't tell my people people in our church that are the victims. We've had victims of rape and child molestation and all kinds of crimes. Okay, and they can forgive, which is great. Maybe they don't feel that they can forgive when there's no repentance necessary. What I do tell them though is what's already agreed upon by everybody. Even if you can't technically forgive them because they still owe this restitution, you do still have to pray for them, love them, demonstrate kindness toward them. And that doesn't always look the same in every situation. But even if you fall on the side of, well, you don't have to forgive if they haven't repented, well, do you still have to love your enemy? Do you still have to pray for those who persecute? Maybe it's just in the form of gossip. And if you do, I'm not sure how big of a difference there is in terms of our heart in that matter.
Yeah, and some of it may be a matter of semantics, but...
Right, right.
But whatever side you fall on, I happen to lean more towards Jay Adams, definition, which I believe is a biblical one, because I believe if we are to imitate Christ, if we were to forgive everyone without any repentance, then we must think Christ does that, and therefore hell would be forever empty of inhabitants, if that was the truth. But, I mean, I understand that we are not Christ, we are sinners, but whatever side that you fall on, I think that the wounded party, the innocent party, the one who has been victimized or hurt in any way or harmed in any way, that person has to be willing to forgive.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not that I agree with Dr. Adams that they're not obligated to actually forgive that person without that person's acknowledgement of their guilt and their request for forgiveness,
right,
and a credible display of repentance. But you still have to hold that out to them. If they do come to you humbly in repentance, that you will forgive them.
I totally agree. The willingness to repent is key, and that is that's a heart condition. You know, that means that your heart is in the right place. You understand your guilt before God, His forgiveness towards you. And so you know, how could I not forgive people if they are repentant, right? So we've learned forgiveness through Christ. And so even when we're saved, no, you don't have to necessarily technically forgive. That heart condition is absolutely critical, and that is sometimes the real reason people don't forgive, even when there is repentance, because their heart is not in the right place.
Yeah, there is something that gives us a feeling of power and sometimes delight of some kind to refuse repentance to someone, to punish them because of their deed against us. And the feelings that I sometimes am overcome with, the feelings of rage and vengeance that I feel, I realize why it is a good thing that I am not God.
We would be terrible gods.
Yeah.
The Greeks were in so much trouble because they had gods like us.
That's right. And we are going to our midway break right now. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, please, as I have repeated before, give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if you are asking about a personal and private matter. And please don't, well, since I'm reading these statements, I'm not going to mention any other people by name or churches by name or locations if you are bringing up specific people or churches, because obviously we would be perpetuating the very same thing that we're trying to speak out against today. But try not to include that in your message anyway, just so I don't accidentally read something that I shouldn't be reading. But anyway, we're going to... This is our elongated break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break in between our two-hour segments. So please be patient with us and use this as an opportunity to write your questions and send them in as soon as you can to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence, as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. The best time to call, when you can be guaranteed somebody will be manning those phone lines, is 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Of course, you could order your merchandise 24 hours a day at cvbbs.com, but if you prefer ordering by phone, call 800-656-0231. As I mentioned earlier, they are offering 10% off of all of their merchandise for a limited time only. 10% discount on everything, and if you purchase a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise, you will receive absolutely free, while supplies still last, the book, The Theology of the Reformers. It's actually the 25th anniversary edition of a classic work on the theology of the Reformers by Dr. Timothy George. $29.99 value, absolutely free, by merely purchasing $50 or more worth of merchandise. That's over half of the cost of your $50 minimum order. So go to cvbbs.com or call 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And as our guest Joe Thorne recently said on this program today, that he has purchased at least half his library, I believe he said, from cvbbs.com. So we thank Todd and Betty Jennings for always shipping out the books and Bibles and DVDs and CDs and other items that our listeners win by submitting questions to our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we thank them also for introducing me. Not that I've met him face-to-face in the flesh yet, but they introduced me to Joe Thorne, who I have interviewed a number of times now. They introduced me to his ministry and to his books and so on, and I thank them for that. And before we return to our discussion with Joe Thorne on the theme, A Christian Response to Juicy Media Gossip in the Wake of the Avalanche of the Sex Scandals Among Celebrities and Politicians, we have some important announcements to make in regard to special events that are going on. First of all, my dear friend Marcus McKnight III, Marcus A. McKnight III, who is more commonly known here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania as Mike McKnight. He's a local attorney, and he is not only an attorney, but he's the former elder of the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle. He is currently a member of the West Shore Evangelical Free Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. But Marcus is going to be speaking on the theme, Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas, at the Comfort Suites of downtown Carlisle on Friday, December 8th. That's 1 week from today. The event starts at 11:30 a.m. and ends at 1 p.m. and includes lunch. It would normally cost you $20 to get into this event, but if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, it will be absolutely free to you, absolutely free of charge. So I hope especially those who live within driving distance of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, who are listening to the show, will attend this event. I am intending to be there, unless God has some other plan for me that day. But I am right there on my calendar to attend that event. I am definitely looking forward to hearing Marcus once again speak. And if you would like to register yourself, call 717-249-2353. 717-249-2353. And make sure you say that you heard about this event with Marcus McKnight from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and your $20 registration fee will be waived. And that is Friday, December 8th, 11:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. at the Carlisle, or should I say the Comfort Suites of Carlisle in downtown Carlisle on South Hanover Street. And then coming up in January, the G3 conference is going to be once again taking place in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's going to be on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship, and this is going to take place from the 17th through the 20th. I have to get some clarification from Josh Bice, who is the orchestrator of this event, because I had been previously told that the 17th was specifically in a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, the 18th through the 20th being exclusively in the English language. But I just heard yesterday from Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a mutual friend of Joe Thorne and mine. In fact, I told Joe Thorne before he had ever met James, I said, you got to meet James White. You guys are going to hit it off. And that's exactly what happened. They hit it off big time. But Dr. White said that he is going to be debating a Muslim, and he believes, he's almost certain, it's on the 17th of January. But I will get that clarified. At the event, I'm saying, at the International Convention Center there in Atlanta, Georgia. He will be debating, as a precursor to the conference, he will be debating a Muslim, and I will get more details on that. But the other speakers include Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, Justin Peters, and the aforementioned, the illustrious, the world-renowned Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you want to register for that event, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and please, please, please tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please always do that. And as I mentioned before, please tell CVBBS that. There is a button you can click when you order books from CVBBS that says instructions. Use that to tell them you heard about the sale that they're having, or you heard about CVBBS from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Because that will help enormously in our advertisers wanting to keep us on the air. Which leads me to the next topic, something that I hate to do, but I need to do it if I'm going to be responding to the urgent pleas of my own advertisers who have requested very urgently that I do this. I have to beg you for money. I don't like doing it, but I have to do it. My advertisers who have been keeping this program on the air for years have urged me to make public appeals for advertising because we are in a desperate situation financially and we may indeed go off the air if we do not have a significant rise in donations and or advertisers. If you love this program and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you'll be given a mailing address where you can mail a check for any amount that you can afford made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever, ever siphon money away from your giving to your church where you are a member. And if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking one out, you're living in disobedience to God. You have to find a church and submit to the eldership there. Otherwise, you are not acting in accordance with the commands of Scripture as a member of the body of Christ. But please don't siphon money out of your giving to your local church. Never take food off of your family's dinner table in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and home. They're commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this program, you really want it to stick around, you don't want us to go away, then please send us as large a check as you can afford, and send us checks as often as you can afford to. And some of you have been sending us checks every single month. And I thank you so much. And I thank you so much that the stream of checks that were coming in that had dried up for about a month, the stream is flowing again. And I thank God for you, all of you who are sending in those checks. If you want to advertise with us, please just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And whatever it is you want to advertise, whether it's your church, parachurch, organization, your business, corporation, professional practice, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, or whether it's just a special event, as long as whatever it is compatible with the theology of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, doesn't have to be identical to my theology, just needs to be compatible, then please send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And I look forward to receiving many emails from you, from those of you who want to advertise. Well, we are back now with our guest, Joe Thorne, lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois, author, conference speaker, and the host of the podcast Doctrine and Devotion. We are talking about a Christian response to juicy media gossip in the wake of the avalanche of the sex scandals among celebrities and politicians. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we do have a listener in Greensboro, North Carolina, Sterling, Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker. From what I last remember, he has temporarily stepped down to still remain an elder, but his preaching activity there, I believe, has at least temporarily been put on hold. But the church where he serves is Shepherd's Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina. and he has written into us many times with excellent questions. And I usually don't give that much information about listeners who are sending in questions, but I always like to promote a biblically solid church whenever a pastor that I'm familiar with sends in a question. So Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker says, would your guest approve of this apology? And here's an example of his apology, or at least an apology that he wants your thoughts on. I called you an idiot. The Bible tells me that all men are made in the image of God, and no one is an idiot. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I have taught this method to my children. I have taught this method to my children, and I believe this is the only form of apology that acknowledges the wrong, provides a biblical foundation, and engages the offended in the apology, and provides the repentance needed for forgiveness. Does the Bible tell us that nobody's an idiot? I mean, I know it says that those who say, Rakai, you fool, are deserving of hellfire, but I don't know if that means that there's nobody an idiot. But what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think there are a lot of idiots in the world.
And that's what I think.
absolutely. No, for a fact that's true, because I can be an idiot at times. I know what he's saying, but to be honest, that apology offered to somebody, and he's giving an example, and maybe those are just the elements that he wants to include, but, that can sound pretty stiff and unfeeling, and it almost sounds like there is no feeling behind it, right, at all. Like, hey, listen, what I said was wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. I recognize that it's wrong. So that's all very good, but there needs to be a brokenness component to it as well, right? A written apology is good, especially if it's well written and communicated well. But it's got to be a reflection of the heart, right? Godly sorrow, not just acknowledgement of wrong, but sorrow for the wrong. I think what he has given here is a good example. I wouldn't say that's the only way to do it. That seems kind of limiting. But certainly you want to, as a Christian, you want to appeal to the truth, and we want to express regret for offending God and hurting our fellow man. So I think it's good overall.
Yeah, I mean, of course, I didn't read it with passion. You could say those words with tears flowing from your eyes, and you'd sound quite different. But going back to his comment about the idiot, what exactly is meant by whoever says, Raka, you fool, to his brother is guilty of hellfire? When Paul, in the epistle to the church at Galatia, he calls them fools for being duped by the Judaizers. Why is that okay for Paul to say, you fools, to the Galatians, and yet then out of the other side of the God-breathed lips, everybody's deserving of hellfire if they say, Raka, you fool, to your brother?
Yeah, and don't forget, it was Solomon's favorite F-word. He said it all the time in Proverbs, right, indicating that there are fools. The Bible categorically puts people into one of two categories. You are either a fool or a wise person. There's no in between, really. So I think we have to acknowledge that, folly is real, therefore fools exist. I think what Jesus is getting at there, I believe what Jesus is getting at there, is that kind of harsh judgment. Look at how Jesus interacts with the Pharisees on this issue of judgment. Their judgment is harsh, it is unfounded, it is overly critical, it is unbiblical, and it is oftentimes mean-spirited. So, I don't have a passage in front of me, but my sense is here that what Jesus is doing there is he's talking about, as he always does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the heart condition. So certainly we can't make an argument that uttering the word fool and directing it towards a person is wrong. Otherwise, we've got a major contradiction in Scripture. So we have to understand that Jesus is, I think we have to understand that Jesus is saying that we cannot baselessly and carelessly accuse people and condemn people. And we're a fool. It was one of the primary words of the day that was abused and used by religious leaders in the first century. So, yeah, I think there's a place for it, but certainly caution and care with our words is incredibly important. I recognize I could be wrong on that, but that's essentially where I land.
And, Sterling, if you want to send in a clarifying email as to what you specifically meant about there being no idiots, perhaps we were too idiotic to understand.
Totally possible.
But that would actually refute the statement, though.
Yes, it would.
But, by the way, Sterling, you have won a free copy of Joe Thorne's book, Note to Self, The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. So make sure we have your full mailing address, and we'll have cvbbs.com mail that out to you as soon as possible. Yes, it is interesting. I just mentioned something about the tone of voice and the manner with which you say something. You could have a technically perfect or perfectly worded quote-quote apology. And by the way, I know Jay Adams hates that word, apology. I'll ask you about that in a minute. But you could have a technically biblically worded, you might even have it taken right out of the Bible, what you were saying. But if you say it with a lack of sincerity, a lack of compassion, a lack of your own inner turmoil and grief over what you have done or said, with the evidence that there's no remorse or anything, then it really is meaningless, isn't it?
Yeah. And, everybody's different. Some people are a bit more stoic, a bit more stiff. Some people are very emotive. And so you have to take all of that into consideration. But, yes, clearly you can say the right thing in the wrong way, and it sort of undermines what you're saying. Well, my wife says to me a lot, but it's not what you said. It's the way you said it. that's one of the ways I mess up. And that would certainly apply to an apology or a confession.
Yeah, it's actually kind of humorous. It's not necessarily humorous when you're hearing it said to you, but there's something humorous about the way people treat the word "I'm sorry" or the phrase "I'm sorry" as a magical spell that they are casting. And after they make this or cast this spell, they are you are obligated to forgive them. And I'm speaking of when people will even say, "I'm sorry, okay?" It's like
exactly.
as if that is supposed to evoke forgiveness from you, just because they've made this magical incantation or uttered those words, "I'm sorry, okay?" Or sometimes they'll just say the one word, "Sorry!" Obviously this person doesn't have any remorse over what they've done at all, and they're not repentant over what they've done.
No, and they've said a good word, but in an inappropriate way. And it's super evident, so it doesn't take much discernment to figure that one out when it happens.
And let's see, we have an anonymous listener who says, "I am having quite a difficult time forgiving my ex-husband for sins that he has never confessed to, even though he knows they occurred. He has never admitted guilt as if he had done anything wrong. He has never asked for forgiveness. He was a serial adulterer and violent spousal abuser. And he has a horrible and real influence upon our children, even many years after we were divorced. My children are all adults, and they recognize his flaws, but he still has a level of influence over them. How do I handle this situation where I cannot find it within myself to forgive him or to give my children a blessing to communicate with him when he slanders me and everyone close to me, given any opportunity to speak?"
Yeah, well, I feel for that person tremendously because, adultery, at least in my understanding of the scripture, adultery breaks the marriage covenant. and provides just cause for divorce. And so she's dealing with all of that, that kind of breach of the covenant. Abuse of any kind is intolerable and it needs to be remedied. So I just want to say I feel for you as you're in the midst of that. What are you supposed to do? The only thing that I can tell you to do with confidence here is to make sure that you are a part of a healthy church that will love you and care for you and protect you. Make sure that your spouse is held accountable for his actions. And sometimes the accountability of our actions limits the interactions that we have with our family. That doesn't mean that you are not forgiving a person, but it means that you have to protect yourself and you have to protect your children. We had to excommunicate a guy years and years ago who was guilty of sexually of molesting little kids, two little kids. It didn't happen at church, but he was a member of our church. And so, we were like, call the cops right away. Let's get this thing going. And we held out the grace of the gospel to this guy. I met with him in prison a bunch of times. But the consequences of his actions meant he was no longer going to be free, and for a long, long time, he was going to be in jail. And so if somebody is hurting their family, there are going to be consequences. Make sure that you're in a good church. Make sure that you have pastors who are attentive, who believe in pastoral care. Make sure that you have godly women around you who can support you and encourage you and exhort you. If you're trying to handle this or go through this on your own, if you can't be honest about what you're going through with the people around you, you are going to only suffer more. But in the context of a healthy church where you can actually tell the truth and people will love you and accept you, you're going to be able to begin to find healing and restoration, even though that process itself can be very long and arduous.
Amen. And, this will actually goes back to the question I asked you earlier about the divide, the debate between even theologically similar Christians who believe differently on forgiveness. I know of similar situations to this where you have Christians who will say, no, you have to forgive that person, your ex-husband, no matter what, and you have to instill within your children the command, honor thy father and mother, that they have to honor their father no matter what he says or does. Now, how does, especially an adult, honor his father without giving his father, especially when you're talking about unbelieving children, because a Christian should be more biblically trained on how to nuance this, but how does a person that you are talking to who is not even a believer to follow your counsel, follow your urging and pleading to them to honor a father or a mother that has been very wicked to them and hasn't repented of it, and it continues to do horribly destructive things? How does that person not violate that command to honor thy father and mother, and at the same time, without giving that person license to continue behaving horribly?
Well, let me say two things, one really briefly. Those churches and those leaders that force a reconciliation between the abused and the abuser simply because someone is saying the right things are doing it wrong. Those churches need to repent. I'm talking about sitting little kids down with the person that abused them and saying, do you forgive them? Now you have to forgive them. This is abuse on top of abuse, and I have a real problem with it. So in terms of the person who is the father, whom we are supposed to honor, I honestly see you can lose honor. And the father who breaks the marriage covenant, who abuses his kids, has lost his honor. And the only sense in which I believe a child of that parent can continue to honor them is by being respectful toward them. But that's about it. I mean, you certainly wouldn't want to submit to them and follow their ungodly leadership. It may not be safe or wise to live with them if they are abusive. They might need to go to jail. They might need to leave the house. There's a whole lot of consequences that might need to happen. You can always be respectful, but that may be the end of honoring your parent who is in a real bad way and is toxic or dangerous towards you.
And we have to go to our final break right now. We'll be a lot more brief than the last one, so please.
Oh, that last, like, 20-minute one? I went and got my car washed. It took forever.
Well, as I said, Grace Life Radio requires a 12-minute break,
yes,
and we need to also get our donations up, or we won't have a program to have you interviewed on.
Absolutely.
And please send in your emails now because we're running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages, God willing.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And keep in mind, Solid Ground Christian Books needs your patronism? How do you say that? They need you to buy stuff from them because they are just climbing out of a slump in sales. And if you want Solid Ground Christian Books to remain as a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they are going to have to remain in business. So please order as many things as you can for the holidays from solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. And one thing I am very thankful for is that many of you have been telling Mike Gadosh and the folks at Solid Ground Christian Books that you have ordered from them because you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I thank you for making sure that you tell them that fact. And I do have an idea that I have been repeating. Why don't you go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, make a list of books that they publish that you want to purchase. Then go to cvbbs.com and buy them from CVBBS, because they both will win. Both of my sponsors will win out in the end. You could, as they say, you can kill two birds with one stone, as the old saying goes, help both of my sponsors. So please keep that in mind. And I understand that there is a new book by John Murray that they are promoting. Obviously, John Murray has been in heaven for quite some time, but I think it may be a compilation of writings that have been put into one volume, perhaps, that never existed before. I don't know that for a fact, but I just know that it's a new book that's in print by John Murray, the great scholar from Westminster Theological Seminary. But anyway, we are back now with our guest, Joe Thorne, pastor, lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois. And he is also an author and the host of Doctrine and Devotion. And we are talking about a Christian response to juicy media gossip in the wake of the avalanche of the sex scandals among celebrities and politicians. And I forgot to tell our anonymous listener, please give us your full name and mailing address so we can get you a free copy of Note to Self, The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself by Joe Thorne. We have another anonymous listener who says there is a famous politician running for the Senate, and he is a beloved figure amongst conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists. And there seems to be a split amongst conservatives as to whether their support should be shown for this man because of accusations of sexually aggressive behavior to those outside of his marriage and even those who are far younger than him that have taken place for many decades. My question to you is, should we back away from our support of him until we know for certain that he is innocent of these charges, or should we just join in with those who have been opposing him in light of this information to not support him? It seems that a lot of the lack of support that is developing and the protest against his candidacy that is developing from conservatives is centered on his interview with a well-known Fox host where he was mumbling and was fumbling and contradicting himself, apparently, in the interview. What are your opinions on this?
Well, I think anytime you're talking about these accusations, some of them come off as very baseless at times, and others of them seem more credible. And so every person has to sort of make a decision when you're talking about these politicians. Is what I am hearing enough to make me pause, enough to make me be cautious? Politicians are accused of things all the time, and sometimes they're true and sometimes they're not. So if the accusations are of such a nature and they seem that there might be some credibility there to them, you might want to back away a little bit and then still wait to find out what happens. But I would caution people against saying things like, well, if he's a Christian, the Lord's forgiven him, if the Lord's forgiven him, I've forgiven him, and he can be our leader. It doesn't work that way because there are consequences for actions. And men who are, leaders who are, really taking advantage of people, sexually assaulting people, they're not fit to lead, and so you shouldn't support them. They may be forgiven by the Lord, but they are unfit for office. So, and I think that's what they're talking about. If there is no evidence to properly show that someone is guilty, then what are you going to do? You have to make a decision based on what you have seen, and it's going to depend on the individual who is looking at the information. I certainly couldn't tell them what to do, but I would say this: if I had a suspicion based on accusations that a person was probably involved in the wrong sort of a thing, it would certainly impact my support of them.
Yeah, I know exactly. Obviously, we both know exactly who this person is talking about. And the the thing that, just as the question indicates, or the question/comment indicates, my greatest suspicion arose from the interview on Fox News, when the person seemed to be the person being accused seemed to be contradicting himself in the interview, saying I don't remember that happening, and then saying that the girl's parents approved of a relationship, and then saying it never happened.
Right.
So that now let me ask you a question. I mean, I know you're not a psychologist, and I'm not even saying that we should listen to psychologists necessarily, but when somebody is on the spot there and they are being forced in some way or compelled in some way to give an answer for something, especially if they know they're being recorded or in the spotlight, that may make somebody misspeak out of nervousness. How much of that do you give grace to a person in that regard?
Sure. Sure, I want to give grace to people. I really do. Certainly people can misspeak. But there's a difference between getting tongue-tied and misspeaking and radically contradicting yourself. I think there's a pretty big difference there. I don't think we get too confused about what really happened. Either we remember it or we don't remember it. But the story typically doesn't change. And if the story is changing, that's a pretty significant problem for me.
Now, by the way, this last anonymous listener, you also will receive Note to Self, the Discipline of Preaching to Yourself by Joe Thorne, if you give us your full name and mailing address. And obviously, I'm not going to disclose that information over the air since you requested to be anonymous. So don't worry about that. I think that obviously one thing we all have to check ourselves on, because I know I'm guilty of it. I know that I am guilty of vindictive joy when I see people who are toppling like dominoes, who have publicly been a great opponent to the Christian church and everything we stand for, especially those who are involved in the political realm who fit that category, because I don't really have much of a vindictive spirit against celebrities because they're not really affecting my life in any way. But I guess they, in some sense, are, since they help to mold cultural opinions. But what is your response to that, about how we might salivate every time we hear some new revelation of somebody's sinister behavior that's being exposed, and we may relish to hear more about their downfall and see them banished from any sphere of influence or prominence that they once enjoyed?
Yeah, well, I think part of the problem here is that we are so oriented toward entertainment that we receive this kind of information sometimes as entertainment. It's just fun, and I think it's easy because we dehumanize, depersonalize these people. We take no note that they are made in the image of God. And that the situation is real, and that there are real people that are really hurting. And when we kind of step away from all those things, it's pretty easy to just salivate for it and to enjoy it and to revel in it. It's really an inappropriate response to what's going on. I think it's appropriate to rejoice in justice. I think it's appropriate to have a sense of satisfaction when the bad guy is got. I think that's okay. But there's a difference between that and reveling in the chaos and the destruction itself. Right? Bad guy gets caught, good. All right, that's a good thing. But am I reveling in his punishment? Am I, you know, I mean, the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, right? I mean, there's a sense in which we ought to say, wow, this is a terrible thing. War is a terrible thing, even if it's necessary, even if we have to take up arms against intruders in our homes, for example. And somebody dies. Well, so if somebody assaults me and they're trying to kill me or my family and I wind up killing them, I stop the bad guy. That's a good thing, but it's still ultimately like a horrible situation. And we shouldn't be rejoicing in destruction in general. That's kind of how I think about it.
Now, I think... and correct me if I'm wrong, that there is nothing wrong with being delighted and thankful to God that wicked leaders and rulers are exposed for their behavior and are removed from their offices of influence and authority. I mean, because I would be a hypocrite if I were to sit here and tell you that... I am just saying, we got to remember that who is without sin should cast the first stone, and we can't be saying anything against this person, and we all sin. We have to just be forgiving and let that person alone. But no, if they are helping to they're helping the cause of the evil one to become more and more prominent in our land, if they are helping the cause of selfish women to have their babies murdered in their womb, and selfish quote-quote, parents of those children, who are also the male parents of those children, to also be involved in those decisions to murder those children because they don't want to pay for their upbringing, or they don't even want to spend the time and exert the energy or to make any sacrifices to raise them, then we should be happy that they're removed from office.
Absolutely. We can rejoice in righteousness. We can rejoice in justice, and we should. It's the act of like the destruction itself, while warranted and good, like let's say like this person's career is destroyed, that is good. But there's a difference, I think, between being the kind of person who's just really rejoicing and getting off on the idea that this guy is now suffering. What they're suffering, okay, that's the byproduct of what they've done and what justice has brought about. But that's not what I'm ultimately rejoicing in. What I'm rejoicing in is that justice is happening, that people are protected, and, you know, that the bad guy, it went down, and that we're moving in a better direction in that particular situation. So, yeah, we should rejoice in righteousness and in justice, absolutely.
And we have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, can you give us some helpful advice on how to use these scandals that we are seeing daily and throughout each day as an opportunity for evangelism to the lost among us?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I think all of the things that are happening in our culture that are in the public eye provide opportunities for us to connect the world to the gospel. And so when we're looking at, say, the sex scandal stuff that's going on, and that's really the wrong word for it. It's not just sex scandal, it's sexual abuse, right?
Right.
And what I would say is we can appeal to the reality that there is a deep brokenness in sexuality, in American sexuality in particular. There's a deep brokenness. We've gotten so much of it wrong. We think it's okay to objectify people, especially women, to treat them as if they are a product for us to treat how we want. Pornography is the byproduct of that, and it perpetuates that problem. But if you can begin to unpack what's happening here on the moral, spiritual level, you can then begin to say, so what's the answer to this? What, are we just going to educate people out of their sin? Are we going to enlighten people out of their depravity? Or is there an answer that actually changes not just what is done in public, but is there an answer that changes the heart, the human heart, so that we actually see people for who they are? And ultimately, I don't know how we can come to a place where we can see people as anything other than molecules. How are they not objects unless they are people made in God's image? One of the things that I would want to say to somebody in the context of a conversation about this scandal is, the reason this is so grievous is because those women or those men who are abused, they're people made in God's image, and they should be treated as such. They should be treated with love. They should be protected. They should be cared for. And sin is what's broken that. And so from there we get the image of God. We get the cause of sin and destruction in the world, and to a Savior who actually not only saves us from our sins, but shows us what it means to interact with people individually and at the church level who fall into sexual sin. And that there is the hope of restoration between man and God, and even the hope of restoration inside the church when there is sexual misconduct. But it is Christ alone who is that answer.
Now, I know that some people may be highly offended by something I'm going to say, but I even posted my thoughts when these scandals first started to dominate the news, that I found it interesting and still find it interesting that all of these people, included among them leftists, feminists, and haters of God's word, who are borrowing from a biblical worldview in their opposition to these celebrities, newscasters, and politicians who are involved in sexual sexually aggressive behavior. my comments that I made publicly on Facebook were that if indeed sex outside of the confines of marriage and a lifetime commitment monogamously to one spouse, of course, until the Lord chooses to take that person home, if sex outside of the confines of that relationship is completely not only acceptable, but applaudable and beautiful, and even to the extent where many enemies of the Bible and enemies of God have called us, who are Christians, not only nerds and sexually repressed weirdos, but also evil, pharisaical, judgmental persecutors of those outside of our own sphere of religion. That if that's true, if that is a good and wonderful and beautiful thing, then really, why is there so much fuss? Because aren't these men who are in the spotlight just acting upon a secular definition of virility? And, you know, you really have to, I believe, borrow from a biblical worldview to come up with real, genuine and logically consistent and non-hypocritical opposition to these men.
Yeah, I think that they would probably respond by saying that we want people to be free to do what they want to do and let their freak flag fly. But once they begin to exert their will onto another person who is not willing, they are breaching, at the very least, a social contract. So it's certainly not the same thing as a biblical perspective. It doesn't carry the same weight as it does. Like, we are much more grieved over this than I think the secular world would be, because it's not the breach of a social contract. It's truly sin. And so there's something inherently wrong with this, not just culturally wrong with this.
Yeah, but obviously these people, these accusers, are rightfully saying, in the cases where these are things that actually occurred, that they are rightfully saying that they're evil things, that they are things that deserve punishment. And to go to that extreme, I think that they have to borrow from a biblical worldview. Even if you are, to say, imposing your own sexual aggression on someone else is wrong, you're really borrowing from a biblical worldview. If we are just evolved bags of protoplasm who are supposed to enjoy sex outside of the confines of marriage, who's to say that a man shouldn't be feeling out, no pun intended, who is going to respond favorably to his advances? And are only the handsome, stunningly handsome, dreamy, celebrity-type men, are the only they the ones that should get away with that, and just the ugly men get brought up on charges for this?
I know exactly what you're saying, and I agree that all the vestiges of morality in our country are based on Judeo-Christian principles, and if not an outright biblical worldview. And so there is no real reason for our country to outlaw prostitution. There is no, outside of scriptural morality, out of a sense of right and wrong that God has revealed to us, it's a pretty difficult case to make that we should outlaw prostitution. And this goes for a lot of things. So, yeah, I agree. They have to borrow from a transcendent truth, right, in order to say that this is wrong, this is evil, not just, hey, listen, I didn't like it and I want him to make up for it, but to claim that it's evil, yeah, they have to borrow from us.
Right, and we are out of time, and I want to make sure our listeners know that the website for Redeemer Fellowship in St. Charles, Illinois, is redeemerfellowship.org, redeemerfellowship.org, and the website for your podcast is doctrineanddevotion.com, doctrineanddevotion.com, and the word end, A-N-D, is spelled out, doctrineanddevotion.com. I want to thank you so much, Joe Thorne, not only for being my guest and for doing a phenomenal job as my guest, but also for agreeing to be interviewed today with 30 seconds advance notice.
Not a problem, man. The guy at the Grand Canyon messed this out.
Well, I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote in questions, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.